your faithfulness and your grace that allow us to experience that love. And Father, there is no doubt that all of us have things probably in our past or things going on in our life that may not be pleasing to you. But God, we know that through your faithfulness and your love to us, you are still in the business of changing the heart of all of us. And God, when we know that and we understand that, Father, I pray that with that last phrase, that we know that your Son was our ransom. God, that alone ought to encourage us to be able to come to you with an open mind, with a clear heart. And Father, be real. When the struggles are struggling with are that painful, God, be real with them. We need to come to you real. We need to come to you with an understanding of who you are. And God, even today, as we study through your word and we talk about the other side, God, I pray that we will continue just allow you to our hearts to be open, our minds to be cleared, and we may be able to continue to just study together and be refreshed. And Father, even as we just join our hearts together on your throne, Father, may we listen tentatively. God, we thank you and praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated this morning. Just one thing, I want to just put a little reminder out that in the midst of the announcements, the reminder that there is no evening service tonight because of the banquet downstairs or the picnic downstairs. I guess you could say it's a banquet. I'm not sure whose royalty it is, but it's banquet anyway. It's going to be good food, but Tony said because we're Baptists. I'm not sure because we're Baptists. I just think because we like to eat. I'm not sure about all that going together, but it's great to be able to get together, and I know all of you have families, but as Tony shared, there's nothing like the family of God. The clicker went, the battery flew. Fortunately, I have one in my pocket. All right, here we go. But, you know, when we do come together and we realize the importance of doing so, I think we need to do that with a mindset of, you know, we're coming together for more than just a purpose of gathering. We're coming together for more than a purpose of just saying hello because we haven't seen y'all for a week. In fact, the whole concept of the word church, ecclesia, is just it's gathering. It's a gathering. And so it's only a church, or it's only defined as a church because of the Christ followers that come. And so it's not just a gathering. But today we want to look at this this text, and I will not be here next week. Eric will be speaking in my absence. But so we're praying for Eric as he puts his studies together. I know, and Jason will be filling in on Sunday nights and Wednesday. And so when you come together and you understand when I told this to Eric, I might as well tell everybody. When I preach before I go on vacation, you want to know what my heart is? I'm going to preach like it's my last one. Not because I'm leaving. I'm flying. And if that plane goes down, trust me, this is my last one. I'm going to sit in the back of the plane, though. You ever see all those wrecks? The back of the plane usually survives, okay? So I'm going to sit in the back of the plane. Maybe all that'll work. But And you know, but it's true. I really do. When I come and I'm going to go away, it's like, what is the last thing that I want everybody to know? If it was my last, what is the thing I want everybody to understand and walk away with? Because, you know, in our lives, we could have a life that we have been doing really well. We've been successful. Everything's going well. And then we make one bad choice. And for some reason, people just don't let that die. And you're marred for the rest of your life. Don't matter what you did good, but you did this. And so of all the good, bad, and otherwise that I have done in 30 years, this message is one that really, to me, is important. So as we get into Joshua and look at this morning, we want to, again, do it in a way that we understand. First, we need to set the context. Because we're diving into the end of the letter. We're diving into the end of the chapter. So there's a lot of stuff that went on prior to chapter 24. And so when we look at the last part, it's almost like getting that book that everybody's talking about. Oh, it's a must read. Man, when I sat down and started reading it, I couldn't put it away. Well, we're going to go to the last chapter and read it in 5 minutes. Some of you you may read that way, I don't know. Or some of you may like get together and you're at somebody's home and maybe they're going to put a movie on or something. You're like, oh, I watched that and here's what, and you tell them the ending. That's not good. It's not a good way to treat your company. But we're going to go to the ending and see the result of this. We know Joshua was a man of God. He was chosen by Moses to take over the leadership. But this is Joshua's last sermon. This is the last thing Joshua told the nation of Israel. So it was important, right? Deathbed confessions are very important. When someone may be passing and they have the availability to call in the family, you know, they call them in, they talk to them. Those are precious moments and precious times. This is what we're going to enter into Joshua's heart. The heart that he called, or God was called into the people to serve. And so, in understanding this, look back at chapter 23. It's going to sort of set the context of where we're going to, because Joshua actually starts in chapter 23 and charges the people and then gives them one final farewell in 24. But in Joshua 23, verse 1 says, and it came to pass long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. So think of that for a moment. A long time after the Lord had given rest to Israel. What happens when you live in the land of blessing? You forget God, don't you? Welcome to America today. You forget America. So the context is a long time after the battles have been fought, all the things that Joshua helped them conquer, coming across the Jordan to the Jericho, to all the other, and we're going to see all the other ites that were mentioned in Scripture that they overcame. All the, they're after many days or years of rest. This is where Joshua is now coming to. It says, after giving unto Israel from all their enemies round about them, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. We call that more mature. And Joshua called for all the Israel and all the leaders and for the heads of their judges and for their officers and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Joshua's mindset is coming in and saying, I'm not getting any younger. In fact, we know, and we'll see at the very end of chapter 24, that going towards, I think it's verse 29, and it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old. So before him dying, he's bringing this message. And so a couple things we were going to pull out of this as we go through this. I think it's very important for us today. Second thing is he gathered all the leadership of Israel. Did you notice the list? And I often wondered when the prophets of God would speak to the nation of Israel, how in the world did that 1 billionth person in the back line hear them? Did you ever, how did they speak to them? I mean, we have a problem today trying to get all the mics to work in the right direction sometimes. And how do we get, listen, when the prophets spoke to the nation, they spoke to the leadership, and the leadership's responsibility was to speak it to their people. Men, step it up. Men, step it up. Because when God spoke the prophet, the word of God, he was then to give it to the leadership of the nations. And look at the list. It's listed there again in verse 1 of chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders, called for their heads, their judges, and their officers. Again, he called together the leadership. So this wasn't a 2 billion membership service, okay? This was the leaders of every tribe. It was the elders. It was those who judged. And those of you who have studied through scriptures, where did the judges sit? They sat at the gates of the city, and they judged the people. They were judged, and they say in Solomon Chambers, there's three on each side, and the judges sat in there, and the people had quarrels. The people had problems. When there was strife among the nation, people in the nation, they wouldn't go to King David. They wouldn't go to the, they would go to the judge that would sit in the city gates, and they would determine what to fix would be. So he's gathering all these people that make decisions for the nation or for the people of the nation. The leadership was the ones who were to tell them all and to pass it all on. And that's very important. and Father's Day. We'll get there. But right now, we gathered the leadership together. And I thought that very important that we understood that. So, to a place called Shechem. Could you think of a better place? Shechem. All right? So, interesting enough, when we see that in verse 1, he called them to Shechem. Why here? Why Shechem? What was going on? What did the people understand? And listen, the best way to make the Word of God become real in your life is to find the answers to some of these questions. What did it mean to these leaders, to the nation of Israel, to be called out and to come to this area of Shechem? Well, I want to go through a couple things very quickly because when we look at this, we're going to understand a little bit more. So why here? Why Shechem? First of all, we understand it was a city of refuge. Now, when you look at it, understand, what is a city of refuge? In the nation of Israel, God told them to establish cities of safety. If you did a crime and you could make it out of the city and you could make it to a refuge city, nobody was allowed to touch you until you went before the judges. They didn't have jails, prison bars. They had them, but it wasn't for this kind of stuff. So the cities of refuge. Cities of refuge is noted for a place of safety. So why not Shechem? They would have understood that God is calling me to a place of safety. So that's very important as we study through this to see what Joshua says. The second thing, it was a historical site for Israel. This place, the place was very familiar to them. And as we look at the how familiar it was to them, we're going to look through a couple things. We're not going to take time to turn there. First of all, when Abraham pitched his tent, it's the very first time as Abram pitched his tent before God called him and changed his name to Abraham in Genesis 12, 6 and 7. So it's very historical. The whole process of the nation of Israel started here. Second, or the next thing we see is it's where God first promised the land of Canaan. Same text to Abram. This is the land that, again, what did he tell Abraham? He spelled out the whole thing, right? Abraham, I'm going to call you into ministry. You're going to serve these many years. You're going to have to put up with these many, you're going to serve these many people. Just seeing if you're all still awake. Then you're going to do this. Then you're going to do this. And no, you know what he told him? He said, Abraham, get thee away from the land of your fathers. I'll show you where I'm going to send you. That speaks volumes to the nation of Israel. That speaks volume. Why? Because listen, how often does God call you and I up into a ministry and he brings all the details with it? He doesn't bring the details. Now, I have my own personal opinion why he doesn't bring the details, because we try to change them. God just says, listen, when I call you, when I ask you to step out, when I want you to go do something for me, don't ask me for the details. Just trust me. Step out. Everywhere in the scriptures, you will see when God asks them to go accomplish something great, you got to go be the first step. You got to have that faithfulness in the God who's asking you to go. And so we find that just in the setting as we see where God first promised the land of Canaan. The next thing we see, Jacob, Abraham's grandson, built an altar here. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, and he is also the father of the 12 sons, which make up the 12 tribes of Israel. So a very historical site, because when in Genesis 35, 1 through 5, you can see where Jacob built an altar here. The next thing we find is Joseph went to look for his brothers here. How'd that turn out for him? That didn't turn out real good, did it? Those of you know the story of Joseph and the coat of many colors. The coat of many colors come off. The blood was put on it from a lamb. He was sold into slavery to the Egyptians. And more like, oh, poor Joseph. You know, do you realize everything bad that happened to Joseph only elevated him to the next best thing? Do you think God's going to do that with us? You think God allows us to go through things in this life, bad things through this life, to elevate us into the next level with him? Listen, no matter what you go through in life, you will learn about, you will find your God in ways that you didn't know prior to that. And when you walk away from that, you think, you know, I would never want to do that. I would never want to go through that. Man, but I ain't going to lose what I learned either. because it elevates you. Joseph here went looking for his brothers and ended up never coming home again. Very important, as this is, again, a place of understanding. The challenge to stay faithful to God. A challenge to stay faithful to God. That is the underlying message that Joseph is now going to, give to everyone. Because when you see this, they understood their history. And one of the things that I think we have lost in America today is we have lost a great understanding of where we've come from. And that's by purpose. Because if you don't know where you come from, sometimes you have no idea who you are and where you're going. Therefore, let me tell you. Therefore, let me show you where you're going to go. Let me show you how it's done. And it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing at all. The Jews of that day, they would have understood the history of Shechem because they were taught that as young people. They were taught the Torah. They were taught these things. So they understood that all these things going on and the importance of this land. And so them, in their mindset, coming to this last sermon, already are coming with some preconceived mindsets of, man, this is a special place. God is bringing us to a special place because he wants them to understand a very important lesson. How to stay faithful to God. And folks, that's a lesson we got to learn in America today, because we don't know, we have no idea what's going on in our world. We think, we see, we know. Social media has put a lot of things out there. Social media has put a lot of whatever out there, and we get all this information and all this news. But still, God is orchestrating his plan that we don't know. And because he's orchestrating his plan, our challenge, as was their challenge, stay faithful. Stay faithful to your God. So when we see this now, we're going to get into this. We're just starting. That was a warm-up. Better run. Anyway, as I'm not going to preach next week, so I got to get all done now, right? You see, that's my excuse when I come back. I didn't preach last week, so I get to give more. So we'll try to give it on the upset. But when we look at this, first of all, and this challenge to stay faithful, first thing Joshua does, he caused them to remember God's faithfulness. If you want to stay faithful to God, you have to continually go back and remember how faithful God has been to you and to me, to all of us. And what we need to understand is we need to get ourselves out of the way. Do you believe, now this is a statement, maybe I'm not all clear on this, but I kind of think we're living in a world where it's all about me. Am I off the rocker on that? Okay. If we're living in a world that's all about me, where does God fit in it? You see, the problem is when we talk about being faithful to God, it's not because look at me, what I can accomplish. What it is God says, I don't care if you're faithful to me. I'm going to be faithful to you. You can listen to me or not listen to me, and I'm still going to be faithful to you, because that's the context of his message. The nation of Israel was not very faithful at this point. Remember, they had rested a long time in the blessings that God has given them, and we'll see that at the end of this chapter. We'll see how all that goes together and works. And so when we put this together in a perspective of what God is doing, he's trying to tell them, listen, in the midst of everything that you do for me, doesn't matter. You do not make me operate. I make me operate. God says, I love you because he's faithfully loving us, not because of what we do for him and not how we love him back. And so all of that being said, here, this whole concept caused them to remember God's faithfulness to them. That's all that mattered. And so bear with me. We're going to read through these verses. I'm not going to study them individually. We're going to just read through them. Because it is a true picture of what God did with the nation of Israel. Basically, when we go to the book of Acts and we read the book of Acts, it's the history of the New Testament. This whole chapter is basically the history of the Old Testament, as we see when God began dealing with Abraham. So in verse 2 of chapter 24, and Joshua said unto the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And that statement alone says it's all about God. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood. And I highlighted about four or five times where Joshua uses the word the other side. And we're going to get back to that. So if you highlight your your Bible. Every time I read that or you see that, highlight that in your Bible. Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave him unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. I sent Moses and also an Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came to the sea. And the Egyptian pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, and dwelled on the other side of the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. And Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam and the son of Beor to curse you. But I would not hearken to Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over to Jordan and came into Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you. And the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you and drove them all out before you, even unto the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And listen to verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did not build. And ye dwell in them, in the vineyards of olive yards which ye planted not, did you eat. You see, that's God's faithfulness. Now, that was a little bit of a long list, but it gives you the idea. Now, when we read the words, when it said in the beginning here, thus saith the Lord, every one of those, I did this, was God saying, I did this. It wasn't Joshua. It wasn't the people. It was God saying, I did this for you. Now, you and I know, if you've studied anything, why, it says in there kind of interesting about the Egypt, that you dwelt there in verse 7, dwelt in the wilderness a long season. You know what that was? God saying, yeah, I remember how you mocked me. I remember how you disobeyed me. I remember how it didn't work for you. And you wanted to say, you know what, God, yeah, bring water out of a rock. But can you bring, like, manna? Can you bring us something to eat? Everything God did for them, they continued to mock him, saying, God, but yeah, okay, but can you do this? And I thought about that. How many times in our life has God brought us through some unbelievable thing? Or he's blessed us some unbelievable way. And what do we, okay, God, boy, I great, thank you for that, but you think you could do this? But you think, you know, it's like, God, thanks for the new car, but it's the wrong color. And sometimes we, like, why would Israel do that to God when he's feeding them? He's giving them water. He's doing everything he can for them. In the wilderness, I don't believe they would have been walking in that wilderness as long as they did if they wouldn't have murmured and complained the whole time they were there. And God adds that in this list. I love it added in this list. You were in there a long season. In other words, remember. Remember why you were there a long season. So we find this list. And the very last verse 13 that we read, basically, you have everything given to you, houses you didn't build, a land you didn't fight for, vineyards and grape vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant, but yet you are reaping the harvest of them. That's how faithful God is. Listen, I'm gonna stress this, because you and I sometimes question what God is doing in our life. We question why God is doing our life. And all along, God says, listen, I'm doing all these things for you. And remember, it's all about God. It's not about your talents. It's not about your abilities. It's not about all that we can do. God's saying, listen, I'm doing this for you. Because why? Because God is faithful to his covenants. He's faithful to his word. Remember Abraham, Abrahamic covenant? I will bless you with land, seed, I will bless you with all this. None of that was based on the response of the people. God said, I'm going to do all this. And he said he did this. This is where they're at. They're in the land of Canaan. They're in the land of blessing. They're in the land having all these things. They're enjoying the fat of the lamb. They're enjoying all that God had fought for them and brought to them. Man, it's a great day. They're enjoying all this. But what happens when we live in the land of blessing? We need a challenge to stay faithful to our God. So all of this is being put out, and we understand it all, the faithfulness of God, the faithful of what's happening. But then the second thing we find, as he caused them to remember, has God been faithful to you? Has your God been faithful, period? Listen, if you can say God hasn't been faithful, you're either listening to the wrong God or you don't know the right God, something. Because all that we experience is because of who he is. God cannot be anything but faithful. God cannot be anything but loving. God cannot be anything but our Heavenly Father who loves us. He can't. It's impossible. It's like telling me to sit still and be good. It's impossible. It just doesn't happen. Because it's not in me to do that. But you know what? It's in God. And that's the difference. That's what we understand. As we see this, has God been faithful to you? It's a very important question. What would your list look like? I challenge you to go home. Don't start now, okay? Challenge you to go home this afternoon after the picnic and start your list. How has God been faithful to you? Go all the way back. The fact that you were born and you started to breathe is where you begin. Because you know there are some babies that don't do that. You're blessed. You have breath. You're blessed to get up this morning. You're, just go from the beginning and say, God, you have been faithful. Faithful, faithful, faithful. What does your list look like? Why? Because that's going to help you, as the first point is, remember God's faithfulness. Because why? It's going to challenge you to stay there. Because you're going to find out when you read through that list that God has never wavered. God has never not been there. He has never, ever let us down. Why is he going to start now? The answer to that is he won't. He won't start now. So make your list. I don't need to read them. I don't need to see them. But if nothing else, make your list of how faithful God has been to you. And you know what I'd like you to do with that? Tuck it in your will. Tuck it in your last things so that your children will read it. So that your kids will see how faithful God has been to you. I have a couple Bibles. I started with one. In fact, the black Bible I used for a long, long time, it actually has the five pastors who were at my ordination. I think maybe one of them is still living, and that's Kathy's dad, Pastor Proper. But it's sitting there. Someday my kids will get that. And man, I write notes. I mean, I don't know if you write notes, but I got stuff stuck all over my Bible. When I wrote them, it wasn't because I was old and couldn't remember. Now it's a help. I wrote them so that my kids would get my Bibles, that my kids would see my thoughts, my kids would see and understand, wow, this is where Dad struggled through this one. Dad was helped through this one. And you read, why? Because I want my kids to know how faithful my God has been to me. Why? So that they will stay faithful, so that they will understand. You see, this is what Joshua was trying to do with the nation of Israel. You got to go back and remember. You got to go back and understand. So what would your list look like? Make sure you do that and tuck it away somewhere where they get it. The second thing we need to look at, he challenged them to serve God. He challenged them to serve God. And we find that in verse 16 through 24. Not yet. That's the wrong text. But anyway, in fear and reverence, let's look at verse 14. In now, therefore, again, you see that word? You got to wait a minute. Therefore means because of everything he just did. What did he just do? Because of everything God has been faithful to you, here's what you need to do. side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And see, and if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell in. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Man, that's powerful. That's a familiar verse. I've seen it on doormats. You know, you've seen it on posters. You've seen it everywhere. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is it posted on your heart? Doesn't matter if it's in your doormat. Doesn't matter if it's a nice saying on your wall or a card that's given to you. Is it here? Is it posted here? Because if it's posted here, guess what? You're going to be faithful to God. You will continue to be faithful to God. So let's see what he was saying here as we go through this a little bit. First of all, we find in fear, reverence of who he is. That word fear there, when you look it up in the Hebrew, it's a Hebrew word for reverence. It's not the white knuckle fear. We talk about that a lot. It's not fearful as what you and I would have because you're afraid of what he might do. It's a reverence of who he is. I'm going to go to God because I know that he will always be there for me. I'm going to keep God in my life because I know he's the one who has all the answers for me. I'm going to go to God and study God and love God and follow God. Why? Because he already knows the way. He has my life orchestrated. The steps of a righteous man are what? Orchestrated, set down, placed in place by God. You see, when we understand that and we believe that truth to be there, then we're going to have a reverence of him. We're not just going to say, well, you know what? Today it doesn't matter. Today my time with you, God, is not important because I'm busy. I'm late to get my coffee. Sad to say, we bring it down to that level, don't we? God, I'm in a hurry. I can't. I don't have time. God, I got to do it. Is he important to you? Is there a reverence in there for you? How important that is for our lives. The second thing there in the sincerity of truth, again, the words translating sincerity simply means in Hebrew entirely. Entirely. It is literally, figuratively, morally, your entire being. Going to sincerely or in sincerity, entirely, wholly, everything I have, everything I am, God, I'm going to serve you. It's not piecemeal in our time for God. It's not piecemeal in our lives for God. It's not, God, I'll give you the best on Sunday morning. I'll give you the best here. But listen, I work 40, 50 hours a week, and I've got to give them my best so that I can get a paycheck. That's not what God's saying. That's not what Joshua's saying. Joshua's saying to the nation of Israel, and he says to you and I today, listen, if you're going to serve God, don't do it if you can't do it with all you have. If you're going to give to God all you have, not to what's left over. And that goes with everything about you, your whole, everything that you have. So the next thing we find in the same verses is the truth. The truth simply says that it's a continuance, it's faithfulness. In fact, that Greek or the Hebrew word there, truth, simply means firm and stability, stable. And they have applied it to the truth of the Word of God, which is firm and stable. So we need to be firm and stable in our belief. It's a continuance. It's our faithfulness. The next one, put away all other gods or sins from the other side. That's huge. That is huge. Are we still dabbing in? And again, hopefully you underlined the other side, or I brought you out of those two phrases, brought you out of their side. Listen, he's saying, listen, put away those gods. Put away all that stuff from the other side. In today's modern language, it's the other side of the tracks. Don't associate with them on the other side of the tracks. They're bad people. They're just bad. Well, according to Scripture, we're all on the wrong side of the tracks. We're all bad. And God comes down and says, listen, I'm going to bring you and deliver you from this side of the tracks to this side of the tracks. Not that you're all bad and you're all good. I'm just illustrating here, okay? To this side of the tracks. And because of this side of the tracks, what you're going to say is simply, why are you going back over there? Why are you going to the other side of the tracks again? That's exactly what he's told the nation of Israel, and I think for us today. Why do we dabble in who we used to be? When God says, my ransom has paid the price for you to be somebody else, somebody that you never could be. You come back over. Why do we go back? That was strict right from Joshua to them. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. If you know anything about the flood, I encourage you to do a study. There was no one found, no one found except Noah. And Noah was able to bring his sons and his wives, their wives. How many people lived on the earth before Noah? With Noah? I don't know if we can have a number. I'm sure it's more than just them and a few others. The whole earth, everyone alive at that point rejected God except one man. I can't fathom that. But you know what? They served the wrong gods on that side of the flood. That's why they ended up there. That's the important part. Put away other gods from the other side. The next thing, make a commitment, a committed choice. You'll go nowhere until you can stand and say, as Joshua stated, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Remember how I stated when Joshua got all the leadership together? He got all the leaders at that point. And you know, in the Jewish history, the men were always in the leaders. The women had no leadership positions whatsoever. And so the men were gathered. They were there. And so Joshua now is saying, listen, I'm not just asking you to do it. I'm doing it. Joshua was a great leader because he didn't lead by his mouth. He led by his actions. You want to be a good leader? Don't tell them. Show them. Don't just make them go do. Go do and have them come with you. You see, Joshua simply said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, y'all got a choice to make. And he does say that very clearly as we see that in the verse. They were willing to say that, to make that choice in verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods on the other side or God. It's your choice. You see, we need to make a committed choice. I will. Now, I know y'all got a stubborn streak in you. I've been on the other end of that, some of you, 30 years. Take your stubbornness, take who you are, and say, I will. God, I'm going to. God, I am going to serve you. You just saw how it's done. Now you need to have the commitment to have it accomplished and to do it. The last thing we're going to look at this morning, he confirmed their commitment to God. In verses 16 through verse 24, I'm not going to be able to read all that, lack of time, and trust you do that. But what we want to do is I'm going to pull out a few verses. First of all, in verse 18, Joshua challenged them. Verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. And as they were speaking in verse 17, they came in verse 18 and said, for the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, that dwelt in the land. Therefore, again, very important, therefore, we will also serve the Lord, for he is our God. They made the commitment. Joshua then asked him a question in 19 and said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Oh, wait a minute. I thought God was a forgiving God. Well, you also have to remember that in the Old Testament, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, if you bless me, I'll bless you. You curse me, I'll curse you. David prayed in Psalms that don't take thy spirit from me when he sinned with Bathsheba. So in the Old Testament, this was understood. And what he's saying is, listen, if you don't follow God like God wants you to follow him, he's not going to forgive you and let you go. He's not going to take you in. They dealt with the nation. It wasn't about a personal relationship until Jesus Christ came on scene. And then now it's a personal relationship. Now we can have the same commitments. God, I want to serve you. And that's a relationship that we have with our God. A vow was then made. They reaffirmed it. Now the commitment was reaffirmed in verse 21. Verse 21, they say, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Again, second time, we are going to serve the Lord. The next phrase we see, and vow was made. We are witnesses in verse 22. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. What's that mean? He made a vow. What does scripture say about a vow? It's better not to make one with God than to break one with God. If you're not serious about this nation of Israel, don't do this. Don't stand up and say, God, I love you. God, I'm all about you. God, I want to serve you. When all along, you're still dabbling on the other side of the tracks. You're still dabbling on the other side of the fathers, the flood. He's saying, listen, you are your own witnesses. And they recommitted. We are our witnesses. Joshua, this is not on your shoulders if we don't obey. It is on ours. They just made it personal. And that, it's volumes. How many things do you do for God because the other people around you are doing them? How many things do you do not for God because the people around you are doing them? How many times have you had to stand up and say, I'm sorry, you're wrong. That's not what the Bible teaches. I'm sorry, but I can't go along with how you're living, how you're acting, how you're portraying truth. I can't go along with that. And it's not because I'm holier than thou. It's because my God says so. Listen, there's going to be a day coming here, I believe before too long, that you and I are going to have to stand up and say, listen, I can't, no. I am no longer going to walk. I am no longer going to be a part of. I am no longer because now, and listen, you speak more about your belief in God the way you walk than what you say. The way you walk, what you post on Facebook, what you post on social media, all that stuff, that's what defines you. Why? Because they only see that. They don't know your heart. They don't know your intent behind your words. It's one of the greatest evils we have today. Used for great, absolutely, but it also is used for evil. And we can look really good. We can post things, say things. I had a conversation with an individual saying, but I didn't talk about you. I didn't say it about you. I said, yes, you did. You labeled me a preacher that preaches only certain things about God. Thank you. I'll take that. But then he bashed everyone that did that. Well, that's who you are. That's how you believe. No, I didn't mention. You don't have to mention my name. You see, the thing we don't realize on Facebook, and listen, if you're going to get a job, you better clean up your Facebook. Because you think the companies don't look at it? You think they don't look for you and see who you really are? People will become who they really are when they don't have to be accountable for what they say. Welcome to America. Welcome to our leadership. Welcome to our judicial system. Welcome to everything around us. There's no accountability for what we say and do anymore. None. From the young kids coming up. I don't understand. I got to get off this box. I don't understand why everything I did in disciplining my children are now no good. And it's against the law. And if I... They all turned out all right. But man, well, why don't you do this? Well, because the doctors say in the textbook, really? The doctor's not even married. He doesn't have kids. And he's telling you what to do. Something's wrong with that. But we live in that world where if it's not in the textbook, it's not right. Listen, if it's in God's textbook, it's really right. And we live in that world. You know what? That world's rubbed off on us, folks. And we brought it into God's house. We brought it into our private lives, our spiritual lives. We need to make that vow. Witnesses to yourself. It's the personal relationship that we have with our God. The next thing, we will serve, we will obey. Verse 24, again, the fourth time they've said this. And the people saith unto Joshua, the Lord our God, we will serve, and his voice we will obey. And we know what happens after Joshua. We know that the judges come in. Then we know that the kings come in. And we know that God became silent after the book of Malachi for 400 years. Why? Because they didn't stay faithful to God. They walked away from God. And Joshua's just saying, listen, this, I'm trying to get you to stay committed and faithful to God. And they still didn't in the world in which they lived. Our takeaway this morning, as we see through the text, very clear. Before we hit this, I want to read one verse. Verse 27. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold this stone. Because you know, in the Old Testament, they set up altars and stones as a reminder. Tell your children. They're going to ask you, why is this pile of stone here? Now you can tell them why. So he said, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. That's our stone. That's a cross. The cross has heard all the words. The cross has paid the ransom. The cross is our standing stone that simply says, it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Every time you deny your God, you're spitting on the cross. Who wants to do that? Who wants to be accountable for that? That's our sign. And it's amazing. You see people, you know, wear all these crosses and wear all these jewelry and do all these things. And, you know, we're in a season of Lent. We're in a season of giving up. We're in a season of all these things. And you talk to some of these people and it's like, wow, please take that cross off. It means something to me. Because obviously it doesn't mean nothing to you. You see, that's our stone. That's our standing stone that says, don't deny your God, because his love is all over that cross. It's all over that. When we get into our takeaways today, if the same challenge was asked of you, how would you respond today? The same challenge. You have a choice to make. Remember God and all his faithfulness. You got a choice now. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Your witness is the cross. What's your response today? And that's something that you and God need to talk about. The second thing, what other things are you still a part of from the other side? From the other side. What are you bringing over? What are you still involving in your life? And I say this very carefully because I understand addiction. I say this very carefully because I know the depth and the level of grief. I say this very carefully because I know that I am a sinner saved by grace in a world that is evil. But there is nothing that we should have to have on this side from that side. Nothing. If we still have it, it's because we have not made the commitment, I will serve God. There is nothing. And there's all kind of things in our lives. And I know they hurt. I know the pains. I know the struggles. I know all those things. But we got to make that commitment. We have to make that strong commitment to our God. That is the only way that things change in our life. The last thing this morning, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What about you? What about you? Father, we come together this morning. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for Joshua and his life. And God, we realize that soon after this message that he had died, we realize that the nation of Israel on that day was on fire for you. How many days after did they also forget? And God, in America, we face it today. We could be on fire for you today, and tomorrow's a whole different story. But God, your consistent faithfulness, as we look back and see how you've taken care of us, is something that we need to give to you going forward, our faithful consistency. And Father, I pray as we really just understand this text today, and Lord, it's a little bit heavy, but at the same time, how refreshing and how uplifting to know that we are still loved and that you're still in the business of helping us, taking away things that we can live free, that we can live without the burdens of this world. We can live without the burdens of past. And we can be moving forward into the glorious, blessed hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I just pray as we do that and think through that today, that you'll be glorified and honored.